Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
Because in Matthew 6, 5, it talks about prayer. And when I think of prayer, in my personal upbringing, I think of two specific people. Not to say that nobody else in my life has ever prayed, and I'm certain, and in fact, God's grace and God's mercy is evident of the fact that there had been more than these two people praying for me. But even if it was only these two people, I don't think that, I think they had God's ear more than anybody else, in my opinion. And I'm sure you would probably have a differing opinion, but have your person in there. But for me, it was my mother and my grandmother, my dad's mom. Love my mom's mom, and I'm certain she prays for me. It's just I was closer in proximity to these people. I saw it happen. In fact, every morning when I would get up at 6 o'clock to get ready for school, my mom was already up because she would get up at 5 to make sure she had everything done so that she could spend time praying. Or if I ever woke up, there was always a light downstairs where my mother would be praying for us every single morning that I remembered, which is why as a kid and then as a young adult and then even as an adult, as I went into doing my own thing, if anything ever came up, and this is true even today, you guys know our history, Natalie and I, with pregnancies and stuff with that, anything that ever comes up, my mom is the first person I call because I know she'll be praying. She showed me that through faithfully doing that every morning that I grew up. And so I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I call my mom. That's who it is for me. And then my grandmother. I remember there was a morning when I was 15 years old that my sister and I were in a really potentially bad car accident. By God's mercy, we walked out unscathed, but if I showed you pictures of it, you wouldn't believe that. And God had woken my grandmother up in the middle of the night that morning, and for some reason, she prayed for us. Now, we know that reason, but at the time, she didn't. She just woke up. She couldn't get off her mind, so she was praying for us. And so for me, as we talk in honor of women and mothers, prayer is a good place for me to be because that is what I knew of my maternal figure. So that may be true for you as well. Even if it's not, God does call us to pray. And so I don't know what your thoughts on prayer are. Some people don't like to do it because they're not sure they're going to get it right. And that may be your thoughts. Some people don't like it because they're not sure God hears them and they feel like it's a waste of time or it's a silly tradition. Some people don't like to do it because they are afraid God's going to hear them and they're going to say something wrong or they're going to say something silly or something that didn't make sense. And then you have to get in front of people every Sunday and do that in front of people, and it really heightens it because there are times I'll go back and listen to the podcast. I'm like, I did not mean to say that. It just, you know, so it really gets heightened when you're, you know, have to do it all the time in front of people. But that is a legitimate concern. And one of the main things that I've heard from people in the 18 years that I've been in ministry, the two things I've heard the most from people is, how do you know God's voice? And I don't know how to pray, or I don't like to pray, or I don't know that I'm doing it. It's like some kind of question on prayer and its effectiveness in the way that I'm doing it. And that's what's beautiful about this text is that Jesus actually goes into a little bit of instruction on it, but then he is also kind of telling us, like, you can't really mess that up. So that's the Cliff Notes version, but we're going to flesh it out. So let's read, if you would, read with me beginning in verse 5 of Matthew 6. Jesus says this, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room. Close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And so it's probably appropriate for us just to spend a second to pray and ask that God would speak to us this morning. So let's do that. God, would you speak to us this morning through the scripture, through my words, through conversations with others here, through special and ordinary revelation this morning, God, we ask that you would speak to us in your name. Amen. So Jesus kind of begins this little dialogue on prayer out in the same way that he did his little dialogue or his teaching on giving out, right? He just starts out his teaching on giving in those first four verses. I really would argue the last 10 verses of Matthew 5 kind of flow into that teaching on giving, but what we dealt with last week was the first four verses of Matthew 6, and he begins this one the same way, with an assumption, not if you're going to give to the poor, but when you give to the poor. The assumption here is not if we're going to pray, but when we pray. And we all know that even if you think you don't do it right, you think it's silly, you think God's not going to listen, whatever it is, what we do know is that everybody's going to pray at some point in their life. It may not be in their minds to the creator of the universe. It may be to a Buddha or a, you know, one of the gods of the Hindu religion or the god of the Muslim faith as they believe it to be, or sometimes they don't even know because in that moment, right, the car is spinning, the news just came from the doctor, the lottery numbers about to be called on the TV, whatever it is, big or small, like there's a moment when you're just like, oh God, help me. Like, and I've known this from people who did not believe in God, right? And you've seen that. You may have known family members or friends, acquaintances, coworkers that in a moment of crisis ask for and accept prayer. I've actually had people who I know for a fact did not believe that God had even existed, friends of mine, who would tell me stories about their life, and I just felt prompted, like, do you mind if I pray with you now? Like, no. I've been in the hospital with people who I know did not believe in the power. Because deep down, in that moment, I think all of us kind of, A, assume and know there is something bigger than us. And B, even if they don't know it, they're hopeful that there is in that moment. So we all pray. And so Jesus just assumes this when you pray. And he's talking to the disciple now. He's talking to the believer. He's talking to the person who is already in the family. He says, when you pray, don't be like those other people. Jesus calls into question right away the motives of what we're doing. And I think that would be a wise thing for us to always do as a family, as believers, is to always question the motives of what we're doing, what religious activity we're doing, whether it be singing songs, whether it be praying, whether it be reading scripture, whether it be fasting, because Jesus goes into that. We're going to really kind of quickly hit on that, but not really spend a lot of time there. But, I mean, does the same thing with fasting. I mean, with, you know, whatever it is, if it's your, if your conviction leads you to into politics, if your, you know, religious conviction leads you into politics, you know, what's the motive behind that? What is the motive behind everything we do? I think God, Jesus would call that into question. We already have seen him do that with giving and now with prayer. So don't be like these guys. Here's what they want to do. They want to stand in front of everybody. They want everybody to see them praying. What is it that Jesus is getting at? I mean, it's an obvious thing. We're not rewriting special code. Scripture is not a hidden code that you have to have some seminary degree to uncrack. Jesus is saying, when you pray, don't be like these guys. They're not doing it because they're interested in me. They're doing it because they're interested in other people seeing them. They want other people to think they're interested in me. It's not really to say they're not, because I, I think we've all been guilty of some of these things at times. It's not that we don't believe that God's there, don't believe that God prays or answers prayer. But, I mean, honestly, as a pastor, this is one of the most convicting texts, because what happens anytime you go into a hospital room as a pastor, whether they're in your church or not, what do you think happens? Ask to pray. And there are times every pastor has prayed where they think, you know, this is not expecting God to actually answer the prayer. Let us just put it that way. In fact, I remember hearing a very well-known pastor on a radio program one time tell a story of a time where they walked into a prayer. They were just being honest. They said, I walked into this hospital room. I just did the pastoral duty and prayed because that's what the person was wanting. I didn't really believe it. And actually, the person, like, instantly, like, God actually, like, it was evident in that moment. I don't remember what the person's issue was, to be honest with you, but it was evident in that moment that God had performed a miracle. And he said he just kind of walked out shaking, thanked the people, went to his car, and he said that, you know, he was just in a moment of honesty in this sermon. He's like, I just got in my car and said, God, don't ever do that again. Because he wasn't planning on it. He wasn't prepared for it. He wasn't, because you sometimes just go in there and do it. So sometimes, and that's just doing it because people expect it. People want to see it. And you want people to think that you got it in hand in God. So as a pastor, like, this text is really kind of different for us. And even, you know, maybe it's the same for you. But there are times when, you know, sometimes you're praying just because that's the thing you're supposed to do. You're that Pharisee who... You don't want to be seen not doing what you're supposed to be doing, so you're just doing it so that people think you're really a good person because of it. Thanks for laughing there, Roy. Roy knows the gig there. But and so sometimes you get in that. So it's a really convicting text because God, Jesus is basically saying, don't do that. Like, when you pray, don't be like these guys. They're standing on the street corners. They want to be seen by other people. They want everybody to think they're spiritual and they're holy. He goes on a step further and says, don't be like the pagans either. The pagans think just because they say a lot of words that that's going to make God hear them, or their God hear them, and that their prayer is going to be effective because of all their words. Jesus is warning us all here about the motive behind what we're doing. Don't let the motive get out of whack. Make sure that prayer is about me. And so actually he says, so here's how you're going to pray. But let me just stop, because I want to flesh this out in a really practical example that we can see from Scripture, not from a story in anybody's life, but from Scripture, because we know this to be true. David and Saul, right? Saul was anointed king. Israel kept begging for a king. First, they were begging for judges. Judges did a great job for about 1,000 years, but then they said, no, we want a king because everybody else got a king. God gives them a warning. They said, no, we want a king. So the first king of Israel, a guy named Saul. And God had anointed Saul, and they said he was a good-looking guy, and he was taller than everybody else, and he had all the attributes, and he was a good guy. And then they were going to fight this war. And in this war, God gave Saul, as head of the army, some instructions. Now, his instructions are rough, okay? Let's just be honest about that. And we're not going to flesh out the instructions completely, but God just said, level everything, leave nothing. And that's tough, because then we have to have another conversation. But we're just going to leave that there. That was God's instruction. He said, leave nothing. No animals, no people, nothing. So Saul goes in, takes it to task, does what he's supposed to do as far as win the battle, wipes out everything. But he knows, as a good Jewish boy, that to honor God, we have to do the sacrifice, right? So God told us we got to wipe out everything. So we're going to wipe out everything, and then we're just going to keep the choice stuff for a sacrifice. Which, if you think about it, you know, further down the line, that is eventually wiping those things out too, right? I mean, we got to do the sacrifice. And so Saul prepares the sacrifice. The sacrifice is the choice bulls and thanks God for this thing. I mean, it's this really, like, holy work, right? This really spiritual thing. And then the prophet comes to speak to Saul. And you remember what the prophet said? He called Saul out. He said, "You've done a wicked thing." And the words that God spoke to the prophet were, "To obey me is better than sacrificing." We know the motive is true, because what does God do? The prophet actually at that point says, your ministry is stripped away from you. Your power is gone. And it's going to be given to somebody else. And who was it given to? David. The smallest kid who was tending sheep, who wasn't even, like when they came, the prophet came to anoint the next king, wasn't even around because he wasn't one of the choice ones. Like he was, but his motive was pure. His heart was pure. It wasn't who God, who everybody else thought that God was looking for. It was who God was looking for. The motive was pure. The heart was pure. And now, as we read the New Testament, where did they come on the day that Jesus was born? Where did they come to? The city of David. David was the one that was remembered. They talk about a king sitting on the throne of David, not of Saul, who was the first king. The motive was wrong. And we do this a lot. And I'm not saying you guys specifically, I just mean people. We do this a lot. Sometimes we want our motives to be there, and we wrap it up in really good theological language. Just like Saul. I mean, he had all the justification in the world. And so Jesus, before he even gets into how to pray, he questions the motive of praying and says it has to be because of me. And so then when he starts out and says, here's how you should pray. And if we look at the Lord's Prayer, we can all say it in probably about 15, 20 seconds. Jesus basically modeled prayer that we're going to unpack here for a few minutes that says a ton of stuff with very few words. Just like he said, don't be like the pagan. Just say what you need. And the reason he says that is why. He gave us a little hint in there. He said, I'll just tell you exactly in case anybody wants to underline it, but it is this little phrase in verse 8 when he says, don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. Father knows what you need before you ask. I'm certain there's not a mother in this room who didn't know what her kids' needs were before they asked. And some people grew up with this parent, so using this parental language is rough for some people because their parents weren't great, or they've seen really bad examples of it, especially the father language, but I know people for the mother language is the same thing. And it can be rough. But what I would say to you, or if you know people like that, what I would encourage them is the answer to a bad mother or father, a bad parent, isn't no parent at all. It's the right parent. It's the good parent. It's the perfect parent, which is God. So God said, I know what you need before you're even going to ask. So don't spend a lot of time. There's no formula. There's no number of times you can repeat the same thing where God's going to hear you more. There's no certain way that you say it that's going to actually unlock the magical mystery of the prayer. For those of you who may be afraid that you're going to pray incorrectly, Jesus said, it's just be simple. Your Father knows what you ask before you even say it. So he starts out and says, Father. He uses parental language. But he also makes sure that we know that that is the beginning of a prayer. It's God, hallowed be your name. God, could your name be known? God, would you be famous in all the earth? Would you be the one? Would it be all about you? Do you know that if that is really the heart of your prayer, that more than anything else, that God is known, that God is the famous one, that God is the one who, that it actually starts to change your prayer? I think that's one reason Jesus instructs us that, because he knows that. Like, the ultimate act of prayer, just like worship for us on Sunday mornings and everything else we do as believers, it's to and for God. It's not for us. It's a change. Worship is a change. Is for God. It does change us when we're oriented towards God. But it's for God. Prayer is the same way. It's for God. And so he says, when you start out, God, hallowed be your name. Would you be the one that's most important? Would you be the one that's most famous? Would your name be known? The prayer did not start with a list of needs for us. It started with an acknowledgement of who God is and a desire for his name to be known. And then he goes into the kingdom of God. May your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. And I've asked this question before, and I think it's a question the church continually needs to ask. Not Mosaic, the church universal. We have to continually ask this question. What in the world does it look like for God's kingdom to come? Truthfully, is different for nearly every person. Because for someone who is lying in a room by themselves because their family has all gone on and they're lonely and whatever, God breaking into that person, the kingdom of God breaking that person's life could look like a friendly voice or someone to sit with them for a bit. It can look like the healing hand of God coming in and actually physically healing things. As we look at the news, it could be, God, would you break into our nation, convict hearts? I think we can all look around and say the kingdom of God has not come when we see school shootings and we see gun violence and we see bipartisanships being stripped away from the fabric of society and we see selfishness running rampant. We can say the kingdom of God is not yet here as it is in heaven. But part of our prayer is, God, let your name be famous and let your kingdom actually break in here on earth as it is in heaven. Just as it is in heaven. So I think like homelessness is a part of that. That's not going to happen in heaven, right? Crime and homelessness and racism, death, abortion, murder, the death penalty. Like all these issues we talk about in politics, like none of that is going to be an issue in heaven, I hope, or heaven is not going to be really a great place, and I think it will be. God, would you let your kingdom come here on earth just as it is in heaven? God, could your name be known more than anything else, and would your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven? If our prayers start there, it shifts the rest of that conversation. But Jesus gives credence to the rest of that conversation as well, because the very next words out of his mouth was, God, would you provide? Give me today our daily bread. Give me what I need to sustain myself. That is a concern too. Remember, he started out, your Heavenly Father already knows what you need before you ask. So just ask. God, could your name be known? Would your will be done on earth just as it is here in heaven? Would you provide all my needs? And then the scariest part of this prayer for me is the very next words of Jesus. Because he says, would you forgive me as I've forgiven other people? And part of me, you say, well, that's just the way to say, would you forgive me? And then I'm also acknowledging you, I'm going to forgive people too, but I really want you to forgive me not as I forgive other people, but just, you know, I'm going to forgive them as best I can. But prayer, where he's saying, here's what you do. And actually flushes that out again. And he says, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your Heavenly Father will forgive you. And if he had stopped there, I'd been like, oh, I got it. Makes sense. We're good. And he keeps talking. And he says, but if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now that's a deep statement, and we're not going to completely flesh it out today. But I can tell you that I've seen this to be true, at least in the perception. And you may be like me, and you may not. But I'll just tell you how it fleshes out for me. If I am in the midst of, if I like have thoughts in my head about somebody, right? Like, oh, that's a horrible parent because they do X, Y, and Z. Or that's a horrible Christian because they do X, Y, and Z. Or that's, these things happen in my head. I mean, I know I'm different than everybody else, but these things kind of come across my brain sometimes. And or that's a horrible person because they just cut me off, or whatever the thing may be. Then when I do that same thing, I end up internalizing that and assume that that person feels about me the same way that I felt about them, and now I'm at contrast with them. Because now in my brain, I've internalized that, and it's like, well, that's what I would think about a person like that, so that's obviously how they think about me, so they don't like me, and so now we're at odds. It's all made up in my brain. But I think that's kind of a little bit what Jesus is getting at, because do you imagine, can you see how that plays out if I'm more forgiving and I could easily let things be forgiven, then my assumption then is that they've forgiven me and I can, does that make sense? Maybe it does. That's how I've always been able to work that out a little bit. But then Jesus says, if you don't forgive people their sins, they don't. And that's heavy. And so in that prayer, we're even instructed to pray, God, would you forgive me just as I've forgiven other people? Look at how these words that Jesus is giving us is actually shaping us now. God, would you let your name be known more than anything else? May that be the heartbeat of my prayer. The very first thing I pray is, God, would you be known? God, secondly, would you let your kingdom come here on earth just as it is in heaven? Can we see that? You know, thirdly, God, would you provide my needs? What I need, would you provide? And then, God, would you forgive me as I forgive other people? You know, if we start praying those things in our prayer, as Jesus kind of leads us in this down this path, then that starts like really sitting on me about, okay, well, how then do I forgive other people? What then really are my needs? What can I do to help? What can I allow God to do through me to help his kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven? Ultimately, God, I want your name to be known, not mine. So what do I do about that? How can I play a role in your name being known? And it starts to shape us. It starts to change how we forgive. If we really, when we pray this, if we really mean, God, forgive me as I forgive other people, I want God to forgive me. And if he's only going to forgive me as I forgive other people, and I pray that and I really believe it, that's going to like help me get to that point of forgiveness a lot quicker than it did before. Jesus is leading us down a road of prayer that actually changes us, even though it's for him. It's changing us to be people whose motives are more in line with wanting God to be known, God's kingdom to come here on earth. People who aren't scared to ask God for my provisions and trust that they're there. But then also to be people who are forgiving people, who are able to forgive others and allow God's forgiveness to work in us, because sometimes that's what we hold to, is we don't accept God's forgiveness because of how it's come to us. And then the last thing he says is, in that prayer is, God, would you keep me from temptation? Or lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. There's this idea that we're asking that God would keep temptation far from us. And then also to deliver us from the evil when we don't keep the temptation far from us ourselves. Because God sometimes answers those prayers. Not sometimes, he does. He's not going to lead you into temptation. But sometimes Friar does a great job of leading himself into temptation. And so part of that prayer is also, God, would you deliver me from the evil that sometimes I just bring upon myself because I was leading myself and not being led by you? That God is, can you imagine if you spend a lifetime just praying these words with these intents, if Friar just spends a lifetime praying, that Friar is a lot sweeter individual. At the end of that, is a changed individual who's more desires to see the kingdom of God come and see God's name be known than he ever was about anything else. That he was able to forgive. Those are things I want for myself. I do want my needs to be provided, but I want to be a person who's able to trust so much that God does provide. That God is able to give. And sometimes when I'm stressing about things internally, that's me saying I don't really believe that God can do this. So I got to stress about it and figure it out and whatever. And I want to be a person as my life goes on that I can trust more and more and more in God. And the beautiful thing is he gives us each other, because there are people here in this room, there are people who aren't in this room who model different parts of this for me personally. And I can see that in them. I mean, I can tell you, James is one of those people who can rest on God's provision really easy. Or as I like to stress, and so and that helps me. You know, when I see other people who really have a desire, other ones of you really have a desire to see God's name be known more than anything else, that challenges and inspires me. I've seen people in this room who've been able to forgive a lot better than I can, and that inspires me. So God gives us a community who actually can, because he's working at each of us in different ways. But as we, as a people, lean into prayer, maybe look to the words of Jesus to kind of lead us in that prayer. God, would you be known more than anything else? Would your will come here on earth just as it is in heaven? Would you provide everything I need? Would you forgive me just as I'm forgiven? God, would you lead me away from temptation? And when I am in the midst of temptation, would you deliver me from that evil? That is what God calls us to. One thing that I have a hard time reading this scripture without reading it one time, and you guys have heard it many times, but for me, it is such a fantastic way to hear this, is to hear these words again, but just from the Message translation. Because one thing Eugene Peterson did was he was able to pull out the simplicity of that prayer. I feel more than other translations I've read. And so we'll just end today, and we'll come to the table to a God and the Father who knows, who loves us, who provides everything we need, who doesn't need a show from us when we pray. We can come very simply to him this morning and say, thank you so much for what you did. And so we're going to close this morning with just the same thing, but from the Message version. And it says this in Matthew 5, when you come before God, don't turn that into a theatrical production either. All these people are making a regular show out of their prayers, hoping for stardom. Do you think God sits in a box seat? Here's what I want you to do. Find a quiet and secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can manage, and the focus will shift from you to God, and you will begin to sense his grace. The world is full of so-called prayer warriors who are prayer ignorant. They're full of formulas and programs and advice, peddling techniques for getting what you want from God. Don't fall for that nonsense. This is your Father you're dealing with. He knows better than you what you need. And with a God like that loving you, you can pray very simply just like this. Our Father in heaven, reveal who you are. Set the world right. Do what's best. As above, so below. Keep us alive with 3 square meals. Keep us forgiven with you and forgiving others. Keep us safe from ourselves and the devil. You're in charge. God, would you move our hearts this morning by your Holy Spirit. God, would you let us be a people who rely on what you have given. We know that you know what we need. Individually and corporately, God, you know all that. And so, God, more than ours. Would you let your will be done in our church and in our community just as it is done up in heaven? Would you provide us with everything we need? God, would you forgive us in the way that we forgive others? And God, we thank you that you don't lead us into temptation, but when we make our way there, God, would you deliver us from that evil? We love you, God, in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.